Being part of the prayer partners next year, ladies, please turn in your forms by Sunday. So if you want to be a prayer partner, please turn it in by Sunday. If you do not have a form, please see my wife tonight. She has plenty, and she'd like to have them in by Sunday. And that way you will be able to draw them the beginning of the year. Also, there is no senior luncheon this month. We announced that last month once, and there is no sign-up sheet. There is no senior luncheon. Sometimes we have in December, sometimes we don't. It's just such a very busy schedule. So we decided not to have a senior luncheon this month, for those that have been asking. Joshua chapter number 8. There's a lot of things in this book that we've been talking about and looking at. And one of the things we try to bring across is this attitude that God had given them this land, they had possessed the land, and how we as Christians, God's given us many promises, and how we can possess the promises of God, that we have to be faithful to walk through them. We have to be obedient. Last week, we looked at the how they fell at Ai and the reason why they fell at Ai and how they dealt with the sin. And in chapter number 8, you come to this spot. Okay, what's Israel going to do now? Because lots of times when we fall into sin, and we do fall, because when we do fail, we have a flesh that we deal with, are we going to rise back up? In Proverbs chapter number 24, verse 16, the Bible says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." So here's the thought is Israel going to rise back up? They had sin in the camp. They dealt with the sin. But are they going to be too afraid to go and do what God had told them to do by conquering Canaan land? And one of the ways we're going to live a successful Christian life is when we fall, when we falter, and we fall down, so we get back up. Many times, some Christians, when they fall, they let the flesh get the best of them. They wallow around in that sin for a little while, which causes them to, like it says here, the wicked shall fall into mischief. Some people, they get up and they don't clean themselves off and they walk around acting like they're not dirty at all. They know they got sin and the whole world can see the sin in their lives, but they just don't care. And that slows down their walk and that slows down their race that they're in. All of us from time to time in areas of our life will fall, and flesh sometimes gets the best of us. The question is, are we going to rise back up and do God's will? That's the question here. Is Israel going to get back up in this battle and in this war? They were, in chapter number 7, we learned 2 weeks ago, they were dismayed, they were afraid, they had turned their backs against the enemies, they had ran, they were overwhelmed, and they go to God and they blame God. God, why'd you let this happen? It's because there was sin. Okay, now the sin's been dealt with. Achan's done, the pile of rocks is there, they're now ready to go on. The question is, will they go on? And sometimes in our Christian lives, when we fall, we let the devil have the victory because we stay there. Or we think because of the guilt that he provides us, the devil provides us, we just don't continue on. I copy and pasted Romans chapter number 7. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And I'm thankful that God allowed Paul to write it or was inspired to write it. It talks about the fight that Paul has with his flesh. And it reminds me of the things that I struggle with my flesh. It says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Paul is saying, look, I want to do what's right, but I guess can't figure it out sometimes. Verse 19 says, "For the good that I would, I do not." The good things, the things that God inspires me to do, the things I know I'm supposed to do, Paul says, that's the stuff I don't do. And continue on, "But the evil which I would not, that I do." Those things I wish I didn't do, those are the things I do sometimes. Verse 20 in chapter 7 says, "Now if I do that I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You ever been there? I know I have. When I want to do what's right, I want to do what's good, I want to sit down and read my Bible, I want to study and dig into the Scriptures, and I want to pray, but there's always something there fighting against me. That's what Paul's saying, his flesh is warring against him. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He says, this is my delight, this is what I want, "but I see another law in my members." And talking about his flesh. warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul is crying out here, and then he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And you see there's a battle there between the flesh and the spiritual side of us, and how there are sometimes when we are going to fall, and there's sometimes when we're going to fail, and the question is, are we going to keep on getting up? The just man falleth seven times, and he rises up again. And the question is, when we fall, do we get back up? Are we going to stay in the dirt? Are we going to pretend like we're not dirty? Are we going to get clean? I think of the story of many of the different characters in the Bible that fell and had fallen, and it's nice to see him get back up. It's nice to see God use David after having with Bathsheba and Uriah. Nice to see how God even used Joshua here after he did not go to God in prayer, but he gets back up. I think about the story of Peter. And, you know, Peter, he fell, and we know, and the Bible doesn't record all the different times he fell, but, you know, there's some times when he fell, but he saw him get back up. You know what happened? God used him. A just man is going to keep on getting back up and keep on getting back up and keep on getting back up and keep on serving the Lord. But those that are not just or does not seek to be righteous, they're going to stay in the mud or they're going to walk around dirty. I think about Peter, how he denied Christ three times, but he got back up and God used him. And I think about the story of Judas. You know, he failed just like Peter failed. He sold Christ. Peter denied Christ. But what happened with Judas? He didn't get back up. And I think those are examples in our own lives. As the Proverbs is declaring, even though a just man may fall, a just woman may fall, does not mean they have to stay down. Does not mean you have to live in that sin. Does not mean that you have to live in that guilt. Doesn't mean that you have to let the devil continue to tell you you can't serve him anymore. I think it was Mike Thurman that I first heard say this, is that the devil offers guilt, but Jesus offers hope. The devil offers guilt, and he's going to try to make you and render you useless because of your past sins. The righteous person rebounds. And here in Joshua chapter 7 and 8, we see that they fell. But in chapter 8, you know what? They get back up. We remember some of the sins that Israel was struggling with. In chapter 7, we looked at Joshua, and instead of going to God and asking God what he should be doing, he goes and he sends these spies out. He didn't pray. And because of the spies and their overconfidence, because of what God did in Jericho, they got a high head about what they could do. And they says, oh, we don't need to send everybody. Just send 3,000. And we knew the greatest sin of these things, because we saw that God last week, the reason why they ran was because of the sin in the camp and because of what happened with Achan. And you know what? They were dirty. And they had to do something about it. Say, Pastor, this, I know I sometimes sin. I know sometimes I fall. But the question is, are you going to get up? You know, I don't know about you, but there's guilt that's attached to sin. When I sin and when I do something wrong, when I fall to the flesh, the devil, he messes with you. He tries to wreck your life. You feel guilty. You know, I can't get up there and preach, or I can't go witness for somebody, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. But you know what? Jesus Christ has told us that. We learned about last week. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They talked about how if we will forsake, if we'll confess and forsake, we're going to find mercy. The devil doesn't want us. The devil wants us to muddle around in that sin. The devil wants us to stay dirty. The devil wants us to continue on and be so guilty that, you know what? We'll never do anything for God. See, the weight, the burden of our sin can be like a ball and chain around us that holds us back, that holds us down. They might get up and try to walk in the race, but if there's a weight, or maybe we stumble because of frustration, because of temptation in our sins. And sometimes that sin that we don't get right and don't get clean, the temptation becomes so great, it gets become deeper and deeper in the sin. You know what? Israel could have said, oh, Achan's a nice guy. Why does Achan have to die? Why do we have to stone Achan? Or they could have said, oh, it's just the garment. Think about all the other things. They could have overlooked it. But down the road, you know, Ai only had 2,000 or 3,000 warriors. Down the road, there's going to be 5 kings that come after Israel. You got to realize you can't play with sin. You need to get cleaned up, because we never know what's going to happen down the road. Israel's down. They suffer because of their sin. They deal with their sin. And now are they going to get back up? So let's look and see what happens. Most of us know the story. They do get back up, and they fight Ai. Now, the cool thing about this chapter, I like about this chapter, it's a narrative. It kind of tells the story. So we're going to walk through the chapter, going to read all the way through the chapter, at least up to verse number 30 when they build the altar, and we're just going to tell the story. And then there's just a few different things that's different now than before when they were dealing with the sin. And it's this idea here, are you going to get back up? Maybe you've fallen. Maybe you have done what you shouldn't have done. You know what you haven't done. Are you getting back up so you continue serving the Lord? Chapter number 8, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. Remember chapter number 7, we saw him where? We saw him on his face before God, and he was afraid, he was dismayed. And God says, look, you don't have anything to be afraid of. And that's what God says. You know what? We don't have to be afraid. And then he even goes, neither be thou dismayed. He says he doesn't want him to be overwhelmed here. Take all the people of war. Now, this is different than what happened in chapter number 7. They only took the 3,000 that the spies had told them to do with thee. And arise, go to Ai. And then he gives them a promise. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst with Jericho and with her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Verse number 2 says a lot of things. Remember what happened in Jericho. Same thing's going to happen here in Ai. But there's a different thing is that now God says you can have the prey. You can have the spoils. He says, but there's a way that I want you to do this battle. I want you to lay an ambush. Verse 3, so Joseph arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. So Joshua looks for the 30,000 strongest men and the best, the mighty men of valor. He picks them out and he sends them away by night. And he commanded them saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. So you see in this, he gives them commandments. I'm sure these mighty men of valor did not want to go sit and hide and wait and do an ambush. They probably thought, these are the big, these are the strong guys, these are guys, we can take these guys face to face. But they listen to Joshua. And how is the approach? He tells them to do it at night. They had to obey him. And then it talks about how they had to be ready. And that's a good for Christians to understand. We should always be ready in the service of the Lord. We should always be obedient to what God, because God has a plan for our life. Verse number 5, and I and all the people that are with me will approach. Now, this is the rest of the men of war, approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. So he says, we're going to have the same scenario. When we come up, we're going to see them and we're going to run away as we did the first time. Verse number 6, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. So he's referring to the 30,000 that he's sending away. He says, after you see them leaving their city, then you will rise up and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it unto your hand. So he's giving God the glory. This is God's plan. And it shall be when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore set them forth, and they went to lie in an ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai. So you say, well, why would they set the city on fire? Well, it's because when they're running away from the city and they see the fire, they'll turn around and realize that they have lost the city, and they will be trapped between the two. On the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged the night among the people. So Joshua here the night before, you don't see him resting back in his tent, being around his family. You see he's there with the people, he's being a good leader. And it says Joshua rose up early in the morning. Once again, he's excited about doing God's work. He's not putting things off. He's doing what God's called him to do. And numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with them, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai in the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And see, when he enters in the valley, that's when Ai is going to be able to see him. Came to pass when the king and Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there was liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made it as if they had beaten them before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So we see them running, and this is God's plan on how to take the city. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Now, so we see that they took all the men. It says in verse number 17, and there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. Now, we think Bethel was helping Ai because they were going to have to fight against the Israelites. So they combined together for this battle. They took all the men out of the city. They wanted to deal with Israel one last time, finally, and get rid of them. They chased after them. That went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, now this is kind of interesting. I know how many times I read this story before, but I didn't really see this before, but God gives Joshua a command here. The Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm the leader and I'm the commander, you know what I'm going to want to be doing? I'm going to want to be leading. But God gives him a commandment to stretch out his hand and have the spear in his hand. Just as when Moses lifted up his hands, Joshua has been given a commandment. And you're going to see that in verse number 26. It says, for Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear, and he utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. And so you see that he stood there the entire time while this battle was going on. What does that do? That shows that God's the one, and he is humbling Joshua in this battle. Verse number 19, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. So they listened, they were obedient. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. Imagine if you're some of the people of Ai or Bethel that goes in there and they've been running, and then they see the smoke, or they maybe smell the smoke, and they turn around and they see that their cities are set afire, and then the guys that they're chasing turns around. So they got guys from all around them, and they realize now they're the people who are dismayed, they are the people who are disheartened, and those are the people who are going to perish. Verse number 21, and when Joshua and all of Israel saw the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, that they turned again and slew the men of Ai, and the others issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. Once again, this is God's commandments, that God says, let nobody escape, that all must perish. And the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. It came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all Israelites returned unto Ai and smote with the edge of the sword. It was so that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took for a prey unto themselves. Now, once again, Jericho, they had to give God the first claim. And I think that's a principle we talked about way back then. But it's something that we give God first, and God wants to bless us, and the Lord allows it to happen according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. Verse 28, and Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto the day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree even until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth until this day. Let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer as we look at a couple things that apply to this message. Lord, I know we read a lot of scripture here tonight. Lord, I pray you just give us our mindset and a good understanding of what we can learn from this and what we can grow from this. Lord, I pray that we be people that we get back up. We don't let the devil beat us down. And sometimes when we fall, we're going to do our best not to. But because of our flesh, sometimes we are going to fail. Sometimes we are going to fall. But what are we going to do after that? Lord, help us to keep on getting back up. Help us keep on serving. Help us to realize that the hope that you give us and the cleansing that you give us. And Lord, how God sees us, Lord, and he sees you, Lord, in us. Lord, I pray you help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few quick things. The first thing I want you to see is a new confidence here. Difference between chapter number 7, Joshua's on his face. He's saying, God, why did you let this happen? God, we're afraid. Who are we? We turned our backs to our enemies. You know, what's going to happen to your namesake? All those things. The first thing you see, a new confidence. In verse number 1, what does God tell Joshua? He says to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. There's a new confidence that's here. Notice how God tells him, look, don't be dismayed. It's time to get up. It's time to take the city. And this is instructions from God. And he's saying, look, you don't need to be afraid, you know, because the sin has been dealt with. Because you destroy the sin, you can actually have victory here. Remember, God has given them victory. God has promised them victory. And it's important to understand this in our Christian lives. We don't have to be afraid that we have God that is with us. And because God is with us, he's telling them, look, I'm going to be there with you. You don't need to be afraid. This is the same thing that happened back in Jericho. Remember, he is the creator and the sustainer of this world. And I tell you, when we live so many times as Christians, we live defeatedly because of the fact we sometimes fall to the flesh and sometimes we fall in sin and we walk around moping and complaining and we have no victory in our Christian life because we won't deal with their sin. And once we deal with our sin, sometimes we feel so guilty that we feel like we can't do anything again. But God gives us promises. You know what he's saying? Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed. Are you a confident Christian? I tell you, we live with the God of the Bible, the same God that was able to forgive Israel and was able to continue on, the same God that helped Peter is the same God that we have today. We can be confident. We don't have to walk around weak. We don't have to walk around despaired. We don't have to walk around discouraged. We have to be willing to have confidence in God. See, Satan, when he wants us to be defeated. Satan wants us to be a failure because he knows that will cripple us. We can be crippled by our condemnation. But God is the one that offers us hope. God wants us to be confident. God wants us to not have fear. No matter what mistakes we make, the worst mistake we can make is not getting back up. No matter what you've done in your life, if you're a Christian, you've asked God to save you, the worst thing you can do is not get back up and just say, I'm done, I'm finished, there's no way God can use me. I know sometimes we might feel, I got to go to God again. I got to tell God again what I've done. You know, God already knows it. Before God ever wrote those verses in the Bible about how if we confess and forsake it, we'll have mercy. Before God ever had the Holy Spirit inspire them to write, you know, if confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And he talked about if we confess our sins, how he's faithful and just. Before any of those verses were ever written, he knew exactly what you were going to do. He still died on the cross, and he still loved you, and he still wants you to rise up and not be afraid. He doesn't want you to stay in your sins. The greatest mistake you can make is staying there. The enemy likes our defeats. He likes to cripple us. He likes us not to know and understand about our forgiveness, and our tendency is to stay in the mud and just feel sorry for ourselves or to walk around dirty and say, well, it's not that big of a deal. But God says, deal with the sin, but after you've dealt with the sin, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You have a confidence in God. That's a new confidence. And I pray that you have a confidence in the God that he can clean you up and he can use you again. Not only is there a new confidence, I want you to see the new blessings too. I think it's kind of interesting here. Even though they sinned and even though they did wrong, God still wants to bless them. Look what it says here. That it's different there. This time, they're allowed to, in verse number 2, that they're able to take only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Because they did what was right. Now Achan didn't. And yes, they were punished because of Achan's sin, because of the overconfidence and because Joshua didn't pray to find out about the sin ahead of time. But they dealt with the sin now. And God's saying, you're in a spot now. I want to bless you. He says, look, all those spoils from Jericho, they were mine. I asked for them. I commanded it. Now you've done what was right. You've given that to me. Now you can have the spoil this time. It's a new blessing that God's offering. And, you know, sometimes I think when we fall in sin, we think, well, God's never going to bless me. God's never going to use with me. You know, deal with that sin, confess it and forsake it. Give God the glory. Give God the first part. And then God, He wants to bless you. I don't know about you, but as a father, I want to be a blessing to my kids. I don't know about you, but I like doing things for my children. I like doing things in the idea that be a help to them. You know, I got a God that loves me and is a lot better than I am as a father, a heavenly father. You know what? I think He wants to bless us. I think He wants to use us. I think He desires that people will be saved. God says the same thing to us. God desires to radically bless our lives. You think about some of these verses. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, you come to this spot, God wants to bless you. He has thoughts of peace toward you. He has an expected end to you. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you, but you got to deal with your sin first, and you got to get cleaned up and have a confidence that God can use you again and give God the first place, and then He can bless you. Think about what the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto you that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That's what God wants to do. He can do more than you even ask or think with your life. I've seen God do that in people's lives before. Just blow them away. Never expected God to be able to use you to bring someone to Christ. Never expected that family member to get right. Never expected this. Never expected that. God wants to bless you in your life. God wants to use you in your life. But you have to have that new confidence that you see in the story. And also, there's a new blessings. I think it's kind of interesting. You see the new direction. What do you mean new direction? Well, it's a different battle strategy. In this battle strategy, they're supposed to go at nighttime. At Jericho, it was during the daytime. At this battle strategy, they were laying an ambush. During the daytime, they walked right around Jericho, and they're two different things. God can work more than one way. I think sometimes we want to put God in a box and say, God, this is the way you have to work. You have no other choices because we saw you bless this way before in the past. We got to do it this way. I think that's not right. I think God is a God that can do all things, and God is amazing, and God can change His strategy and how He does things, and God is teaching us that God is not only a God of new beginnings, but He's a God of infinite variety. He changes His methods sometimes to help us in our personal experience, and that we don't become confident in the way that we used to do things, but sometimes He pushes our limits to help us understand that God can do all things. Back at Jericho, God performed this amazing miracle, and God, only God could have done that. But here, it's a battle, and they're fighting a war, and they're having to kill the people themselves. It's different. They have to go, and they do have more work to do here than they had back then. God laid out a strategy that was going to work. It's a new direction, but it was more on them this time. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? You know what? God can do all things, and we need to be willing to let God lead us and direct us and not be scared if God speaks to our heart about doing things in a little bit of a different way. This is good for us to remember that we can't put God in a box. We can't predict how God's going to respond. We can't predict how God's going to work all the time. It's not a form. It's not a guideline. It's instead, let God be as close to God as you can and let God lead and direct you on how to do things and how to let God reach people. Next thing I want you to see, not only was it a new direction, there also was a new obedience. They had to obey. And you see in the story how there is these 30,000 guys, the mighty men of valor, they're the ones taken back and lay back in the ambush. I can imagine that most of those guys, at least in our vernacular, are thinking today, I'm not going to go over there. I want to be on the front line fighting. And then they're going to say, look, we're going to take this and we're going to run. And he said, well, they're going to look like cowards. I'm not going to go run. This is what God had told them to do. This was God's plan. You're going to say that God is wrong? And sometimes I think we feel that way. Sometimes I think if it's not the way we think it should be, that's not manly, that's not right. You know what? This is what God asked them to do. And I think we got to come to the spot that we realize, am I going to obey God or am I going to obey the way I feel about things? Having the utmost confidence in God. They proceeded. They listened to the divine strategy He had. This was not just listening. This was practicing to what they heard. God assures the people. There's a new promise that's here. He tells them, look, what's going to happen in Ai, what happened in Jericho is going to happen in Ai. You can trust me with that. But what has to happen? They have to obey. And next thing I see, there's a new humility here. A new humility here. What do you mean? Well, they had to humble themselves in order to be willing to run away. They had to be able to humble themselves to be able to be part of the ambush. Joshua had to stop, and I'm sure Joshua wanted to be part of the war. Joshua wanted to be part of the battle, but God says, I want you to take your spear, and I want you to hold it out. And I want you to stand there until it's all said and done. I'm sure that's not what he wanted. And when God asks us to do things that sometimes is not in our comfort zone, and we have to surrender to God's plan, that's what humility is God, I know that this is not what my flesh is telling me, but God, I'm willing to do what your plan says. You know, when the Bible tells us to love our wives, when the Bible tells us to submit to our husband, when the Bible tells us to how to raise our children, when it tells us how we should treat those that work for us and those that we work and how we react to our pastors and how we react to other people in the church and how we react to one another with forgiveness and the long-suffering, he says, that's a sign of weakness. No. That's God's plan. And sometimes there's a humility that we got to find and a surrender that says, I'm going to do things God's way. Now, it's a brilliant strategy here. God ordains a victory. They are victorious. You see the huge pile of rocks. Now, we see four different piles of rocks. There's two at Jordan. There's one at Achan now. And there's one here, too. I don't know if we're going to spend next week looking at the pile and looking at the worship. If you look at verses 30 through 35, it talks about how Moses had commanded when they got to this spot, how there's a symbolism there, how they worship God. You know, They, I'm sure they were ready to get back to their families. I'm sure they were ready to split up the spoil. I'm sure they were willing. They had a lot of things they want to do. But what do? They stop and they worship God. There's a new humility here. They realize it depended upon God. You know, God wants us to get back up. God wants us to use our Christian lives. God wants to use us in our Christian lives. God wants to bless us. Think about what it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is our theme verse a few years ago when we had a heart for God. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Well, that verse is saying that God is looking for someone he can bless. God's not trying to say, okay, I'm only going to pick one person in this whole church to bless. Maybe you'll be the lucky one. No, he's saying, I'm looking throughout this entire congregation. I'm looking throughout this entire country. I'm looking throughout this entire world, and I'm looking for someone I can show myself strong in. I'm looking for someone whose heart is right. I'm willing to bless every person in this church in a spiritual way. If their heart is perfect toward God, that's somebody I can bless. That's someone I can use. But you know what? When we fall, we have to get back up so we can get to a spot that God can use. I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, when he says to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, that's what I want for my life. I want God to be able to show himself strong in my life. Not for my honor, not for my glory, not for my praise, because I want to glorify him with my life. I want to show forth the salvation. I want the world to see. Yeah, I might fall and I might mess up, and there's many times when I have to apologize for my mouth or because I didn't say or do something the right way. But I want to keep on getting back up because I want to have a heart that's perfect towards him. So that way God can say, there's someone I can bless. And I don't think he's looking to say, well, I can bless one person in this group and one person on this side. That's the full limits. No. I think God talks about how he has thoughts of peace towards you. There's an expected end he's bringing you to. There's a spot that he's saying, I'm looking all around. It's not because he has so many people to choose from. He's looking for the few that he can use. I want to sign up for that spot. How do we do that? When we fall, we get back up. God used Israel here. Chapter 7, there was a great defeat. They fell down. But remember, the just, even though it falls 7 times, they keep on getting back up. You say, Pastor, how many times do I got to go tell God? I mean, I feel bad about going to God again and confessing to God what I've done wrong. That's the devil. Because you know why? God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. God wants to clean you up. But the devil will say, oh, you're going to have to talk to God about it. God already knows about your problems. God already seen what you did. God knows all about it, and he still loves you, and he still writes verses in the Bible that talks about how you can become right with him. There's a fellowship there that's broken because of our sin, and he says, hey, I want you to get right. But I do not like it when there are struggles in my household. When my son maybe is upset with me, or my son's done something wrong, and you know there's a broken fellowship there for a little while because maybe there's a disagreement, or maybe because I had to punish him or correct him or something like that. I want the fellowship back. How much I long for him to come and say, Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. I'm not going to do it again. You know, with open arms, I'm going to say, Son, I forgive you. Now, there might be consequences of that sin. There might be consequences because of what they've done. But, you know, how much I long for my relationship, for my child and me to be right. That's, you know, how much more God longs for us to have a relationship that is right. He's given us his son. So he died on the cross so we can be right with him. And not only that, he's saying that even when you fall, because you're going to fall, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get back up and keep on serving too. Even though you're going to mess up like Achan did, and even though you might fall and fail like Peter did, you can still be right with me. You can still get that right. We're not minimizing sin. We're not saying it's not a big deal. God dealt with sin. He killed Achan and he killed his family. He showed you how much he hates sin and what sin does. And he allowed 36 people of the nation of Israel die because of this man's sin. Sin is serious. But the great thing is, we can get back up. Don't keep on saying, man, I can't do this. I'm wrong. I keep on dealing with a certain sin. I can't win this victory. With God's help, you can. We lurked about that in Romans chapter number 6 when we talk about pulling down your walls of Jericho and how God can help you have victory because he's giving you promises. This is a book about possessing the Christian life and a victorious Christian life. And it's about, hey, how much of the Christian life are you going to succeed in? Remember, there's 300,000 miles and they only possess 30,000. They lived in 10% and they were happy. Most Christians today are riding on their 10% and saying, at least I'm on my way to heaven. That's not the type of life that God wants to use. He's looking to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Are you going to get back up? Yes, sometimes we fail. Yes, sometimes we falter. And not saying that I'm giving you a license to sin, because that's not what God wants. But when we do, are you going to get back up? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.